Let me ask you tonight to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4, please, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. As we've been trying to do now, I think, for a few years, so trying to make the Lord's table central to what we do, and we observe it usually on the first Sunday night of the month. We want to do that so this evening, and certainly make sure that we keep our focus in that. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member of our church, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have been baptized and are a member of a church of like faith and practice, we welcome you to take the Lord's table with us. Those are the only requirements that our congregation has placed on it. And that's because it's a legitimate concern of all local churches that people properly come to the Lord's table. And so we would just ask you, if you would, to honor that. We certainly want to welcome those who know the Lord and are part of a Bible-believing local assembly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, if you could. I'd like to look at this single verse of Scripture and look at it in light of what God has done for us through Christ and draw out, I trust, both, if I could put it this way, it's vertical and horizontal ramifications. That is, the vertical is what God has done for us through Christ, and Paul is then saying, because of that, there are horizontal ramifications. And if you look at the text, I think you can see that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That last part of the verse is the vertical, as from God to us, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So he's saying God did something through Christ for us that is, in the language of the text, both a statement of comparison and cause for what we ought to do. That is, what God did on a vertical plane, he forgave us in Christ. We are to do toward others because of those words, just as. So we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I said it's both a comparison and I think a cause for our forgiveness. And that we forgive others because God has forgiven us. But if you look into verse 1 of chapter 5, you can see that it's not just the cause. It is also something that's established for us as a pattern. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So God did this for us. That's why we should do it for others. And God did it in this way, and that's how we ought to do it for others. That we imitate God in the exercise of forgiveness, which I'm taking that as the main point. I think we could say kind and tender-hearted, forgiving, all of them, but the end of verse 32 isolates it on forgiveness, right? He says, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that seems to be the central concern. So the two basic ideas I'm trying to press home toward us is God forgave us, so we ought to forgive others. The way in which God has forgiven us becomes the pattern for the way in which we forgive other people. He has forgiven us, so we should forgive others. He did it like this, so should we. We can't do it exactly that way, simply because we're not God, but I think we're to be, verse 1, imitators of God. And the reason I bring it up at the Lord's table is because, as I mentioned, I'm sure you're aware, that the Lord's table is also this sort of vertical and horizontal message for us. That is, it is what God has done for us so that we could be brought into relationship with Him, but it also is significant in relationship to us and our relationship with one another. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, 10 and 11, Paul is so strong with them when they are mishandling the Lord's table. He says, you are actually despising the body, the church, when you do it like this. And you, in fact, when you despise the body, You eat and drink judgment to yourself. So when we come to the Lord's table, it is always vertical and horizontal. We have a relationship with God because of what God did for us through Christ at the cross, but because He has done that for us, He's brought us into God's family. He's brought us into the body of Christ, and our relationships there ought to reflect what God has done for us. So that Paul can say there's only one bread. I mean, I wouldn't push it. But there is something to be said for the symbolism of what some churches do. And that is that they actually have one bread, and everybody takes a piece off of that. And they literally have one cup, and it gets passed through, and everybody drinks from the one cup. Because that's actually what Paul is saying. There is only one cup. There is one bread. We are all one in it. And so whenever we come to the table, we're supposed to remember what Christ did, and a part of what Christ did was to place us into a body in which we are to maintain these kinds of relationships. So here this text says to us that God in Christ has forgiven us, and therefore we should be forgiving each other. So what does God's forgiveness toward us look like? Let me just give you four words or concepts that I think could be helpful for us in thinking about it as we look at this from a vertical standpoint. Okay? God's forgiveness toward us, the first word I would use to describe it is that it was free. And what I mean by that is free in the sense that there was no obligation on God to forgive us. He did it freely. Nothing compelled Him to. God wasn't obligated by some kind of cosmic force or some principle of whatever outside of Himself. God would have been completely just and righteous and proper if, when He had looked at us in our sin, He had said, condemned, and left it at that. There is no claim that we could make against God that said, you must forgive somebody. God doesn't have to forgive anybody. When He exercises forgiveness, He does it voluntarily, not by coercion. He does it because He chooses to do it, not because He has to do it. He does it freely. It's something that springs from inside of Him according to His own will and purpose. So God's forgiveness is free in that regard. A second word or concept that I would set before us to think about is gracious. That is, it is extended to those who do not deserve it, and without any condition of earning it. It's gracious. That is, He doesn't give it to people because He says, hey, you know, you've been good enough that I will forgive you. It is, in fact, in spite of the fact that they are not worthy of it, that He actually forgives them. And, in fact, He doesn't forgive them on the condition that they will never do anything wrong again. That is, to try and earn it. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, hey, I see that guy, and if I forgive him, he will never sin again. So I think I'll forgive him. In fact, it's guaranteed for us because of our inherent sinfulness that if that were the condition, we would all be lost. God's forgiveness is gracious. It is extended to those who do not deserve it, and it is extended without the condition of earning it or paying it back in that regard. A third concept that I think would be helpful for us to think about God's forgiveness as we think about what God has done for us in Christ is that it is liberating. It is liberating. It frees us from condemnation so powerfully that our sins will never be held against us again. I mean, the psalmist describes them as being as far as the east is from the west, being buried in the depths of the deepest sea, that God will remember them no more, and God's omniscient. Okay, so it's saying to us that God will never think about our sins in such a way that they are held against us again. He doesn't forget. It's not like all of a sudden somehow omniscience has some portion rubbed out with regard to me so that now there's this hole in His knowing of everything. It's that what He knows against me will in fact never be held against me again. He knows it, but He will never act toward me as my sins deserve. He's freed me from the condemnation of it. He has, if I could picture it, try and picture it for you this way. My sins were attached to me so that God saw me only as a sinner and had toward me the condemnation that I deserve. But because God forgave me, He released that from me so that now God looks at me apart from my sin. He doesn't hold it against me. He doesn't count it as something that brings condemnation. I have been released from that bondage. I've been released from that debt. I've been released from the guilt of my sin because Christ has accomplished this for me. So it's free, it's gracious, it's liberating, it is righteous. It is righteous. And this is important for us to understand because when he says here, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, it is not that God forgives our sin by just sort of overlooking it and not dealing with it. See, we tend to operate that way. Well, that's no big deal, no problem, and just sort of just leave it alone. But for God, that's impossible. He's absolutely righteous, so sin must be dealt with it. Sin must be dealt with. And so if we go back to that picture, here's my life, and sin is wrapped up in my life, and the guilt of my sin is there, the condemnation is there. When God released it from me, He only did that because it settled on Christ. And what that sin deserved was in fact paid for. It wasn't just sent floating out somewhere. There was a righteous debt that was paid. That's what Paul means when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God doesn't just like wish my sin away. He actually deals with my sin. Every sin that has been, is being, or will be committed will be judged. It will either be judged at the cross and the penalty for that paid by Christ, or it will be judged in eternal condemnation. There's no unrighteousness in the forgiveness of God. There's no just sort of looking the other way and acting like it didn't happen. God takes it into account and deals with it. He either deals with it through the death of Christ or in the condemnation of sinners. So it's righteous forgiveness, not unrighteous forgiveness. So, in a few moments when we take that bread and we hold it up and we hear the words, "This is my body which is given for you," or we hold that cup and we hear the words, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood," what we're being reminded of the fact is that apart from anything external to Himself, God moved to provide redemption. He freely gave His Son. His Son freely bore the wrath of the Father against sin so that then the Father could freely forgive us. He could do it without external constraint, but because of His great love, He shows that mercy on us. And He does it without any deserving on our part. Nothing we have done it has earned that. And no amount of what we do after we've received it, it can actually repay the debt that we owe. Okay, so it's free and gracious. We hold up the symbol of the body and the blood of Christ, and we hold up the guarantee that we will never pay for our sins. Just never. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You will never have to pay for sins that Christ has paid for. And He paid for them all. So you would not have to. And therefore it's righteous. Now, as I said, there are limits to the ability in which we can transfer this to a horizontal plane. But Paul clearly intends for us to do that, right? Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So one of the marks of the new life in Christ is, rather than, verse 31, letting bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be a part of your life. Those are to be put away along with all malice. So that might be, and is in fact characteristic of those who are outside of Christ, that what's done against them will be responded to in this way. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander with malice. A payback kind of mindset. What you do to me is going to come back at you. That's what Paul says has to be removed from you. Instead of a payback mindset, there needs to be a mindset that's like what God has done for us, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Because of what God has done for us, we should in turn display that to other people. It should be reflected. It can't be perfectly done by us, but it can be reflected in how we respond to one another. In terms of God's freeness, we can choose to forgive rather than being controlled by feelings and ungodly passions. You know the reality of it is, okay, you might be here, I hope not, but you might be here saying, there's no way I can forgive that person because everything I feel about that person is horrible. And what you're saying at that point is that you are controlled by something outside of you rather than you, in fact, making a decision, regardless of the external stimulus, regardless of who provokes you, where you choose to follow God. And you can forgive. Because God, if you are in Christ, God has forgiven you. And you, as a child of God, can reflect the character of your God. Forgiveness is not a matter primarily of how we feel. It's primarily a matter of guilt. That is, someone has done something wrong and deserves to be punished, and we want to be the punisher. But we can choose not to punish that person. We can choose like God did when they don't deserve it. And that means that it can be gracious. We can extend forgiveness where it is not deserved, and we can extend it without demanding that it be earned. Because that's how God responded to us. Maybe you sit here, And I don't know who would be on the screen for you that you might think about this, but you say, there is no way I can forgive that person after what they did. They do not deserve it. Then here's what you need, is you need a split screen. And you need to see yourself right there. Because woe to you if God had said, I will not forgive that person because they do not deserve it. Or, I will not forgive that person because I will forgive them and they'll sin again and sin again and sin again. If God treated you or treated me like we treat other people, what would be of us? I mean, we would be condemned. So we can choose to forgive, and we can choose to extend that forgiveness graciously, and we can extend it without demanding that they earn it. I mean, I'm going to forgive you this time, but this is the last time I'm going to forgive you. If you do this again, never again. See, that's when we start to be ungracious in our forgiveness. We start to act in an ungodlike, ungodly way. We can refuse to hold people's sins against them, both mentally and relationally. What I mean by that is, probably there's different types of personalities in this room this evening. Some of you would never think about actually punishing somebody. But in your heart and in your mind, you can't think about that person without rehearsing in your mind all that they have done wrong. It just, you think of that person, and there's the list. And in your heart, that list serves as the trigger point of bitterness, wrath, anger, that Paul says to be put away. You can, in fact, make a decision graciously to separate that person's sins in your mind from your thought about that person by forgiving them, by releasing them from the debt, by releasing them from the guilt. You can separate between them and what they've done that is there. And so as someone has said, that if we forgive, what we're saying is that we will not bring it up in our minds to dwell on. We will not bring it up to them or to other people in a way that would harm them. And if you find yourself constantly thinking about something that somebody has done that you supposedly have forgiven them of, and you are holding it against them, then you've not forgiven them. Okay, when as I said, when God said, "I will remember it against them no more," God didn't forget it. I can't. It'd be nice sometimes if we could just sort of, you know, peel back the scalp and go into a portion of the brain and erase some memory of something done wrong to you. That won't happen. But what you can do is determine, like God, that when that memory is there, when that knowledge of what was done wrong is there, it will not be used for the sake of harm or punishment. It will not be used against someone to harm them. And if we are bringing it up in our mind or bringing it up to other people or bringing it up in the face of other people or the face of that person, then we have not liberated them from guilt. Okay, we've just simply tucked it away in our pocket until a more convenient time. Okay? Husband and wife have problems. One says, "Okay, I'm sorry, I forgive you, you're forgiven," until the next problem comes up, and then all of a sudden into the pocket goes, "You did this before. You did this." At that point, you're demonstrating that you haven't forgiven. Okay, if you had forgiven, you would have liberated them from it so that you wouldn't hold them liable to punishment for it anymore, like God has done for us. Can you imagine if we were to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as we will, and all of a sudden Jesus, obviously metaphorically, reached in his pocket and said, "Oh, hey, you remember what you said on February 6, 2010? Oh, remember what you did at such and such a point?" If all of a sudden God pulled out of the bag all the things that we've ever done wrong and had that list, you know, you did this in 2006 and you did it again in 2008 and 2009 and 9 and 9 and 9 and 2010, that would not be forgiveness. Yet too often, that's exactly the way we are with other people. We just tuck it away until it's convenient to pull it back out again. So we can choose to forgive. We can extend it where it's not deserved and without demand that it be earned. And we can refuse to hold people's sins against them. And we can, in fact, operate on the certainty that God will do what is just and righteous. So we can leave room for Him to deal with sin. It's not our job. Do you realize that there is one who is a judge and He will deal with all matters? And I'm to leave room for Him so I can relationally, I can have the freedom to say, that's God's job, not mine. I don't have to take it out of you. I don't have to punish you for this. God will do that. He will accomplish it and can accomplish it through Christ. Now, I believe that what the Scriptures are clear to us about is that the work of God in Christ toward us is so powerful in its transformation of us that it must move out horizontally. We won't look at it. We looked at it, actually, when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. He wasn't saying, here's how you earn forgiveness. What He's saying is, if you don't forgive others, it's because you have never understood and experienced forgiveness. In fact, He tells a parable just like that, that you're probably familiar with, that there was a man who had a massive debt. And he begged and pleaded for forgiveness, and it was forgiven of him. And then he turned around to somebody who owed him only a fraction of the debt that he had to his master. And he wouldn't forgive, but sought to inflict all of the punishment that should be given toward that. And when the master found out, he was filled with anger, because he had been forgiven much and he would not forgive little. And here's the problem for us. We don't like to think that little part of it applies to us. That we've been forgiven much and whatever anybody has done toward us is actually little in comparison. Do you realize tonight that no one will ever sin against you to the degree that you have sinned against God? Won't even come close to it. Jesus Christ died on the cross because of the debt that you accumulated in sin. No one will ever sin against you to that degree. So you have been forgiven much. How can we not turn toward brothers and sisters in Christ and forgive a little? Because that's all it really is. We are forgiving a little. And the table is intended by God to remind us of how much we've been forgiven and to call us to exercise that same kind of forgiveness to other people.